Well, thank you very much, and good evening to you all. Thank you for coming out. Must say I enjoy the singing here very much. I was thinking that you are the most choir-like Bible chapel that I've been to, I think. And you may not realize that. You get used to yourselves, but as a visitor, it was just lovely. There was a hymn that we sang this morning as well that was just amazing. And it really is. When you can't carry a tune hardly, it's nice to hear. So it is a real blessing. I've enjoyed my day here so far. And I was with the Van Veens and enjoyed a little bit of fellowship and a little bit of swallowship. And even got a nap in. So that was nice. And don't think that this is a time for you now to have a nap. So thank you very much, Garrett, and your lovely wife for the hospitality. We had some good fun. And so it is a blessing to fellowship. It's a blessing to be back here with you as well. I have to remember, because I forgot this morning, that I have to pass along greetings from David and Vera Weeb. And I was talking with them on the telephone the other day, and when they heard I was coming here, he lit up on the phone. I tell you, he misses you here very much, and he wanted me to make sure that I pass along greetings from them. So we've known them since way, way back up north when he was in Chapleau, and we used to go there speaking, and we used to stay at his place. So they miss you very much. So we have been in the book of Daniel. And you can turn to Daniel chapter 3 this evening. We were thinking about Daniel and his God this morning. And so this evening we're going to think about Daniel and his friends. And we'll try and talk a little bit about Daniel and his prophecies as well, depending on the time that we have. And we saw Daniel and his God. He had a personal relationship with the Lord, and we could say that really his secret was that he trusted, he obeyed, and he prayed. So it's trust and obey and pray. That's really the formula for him. And we saw that in his life, that he lived out his faith even at a very young age. His faith was tested, and it was found to be a very strong faith in God. And so it was a real challenge from chapter 1. And what Daniel went through is he experienced that deportation from Israel way over to Babylon. And we noticed that he had some friends with him. And we're going to think about Daniel chapter 3, where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've heard them called my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. And most recently, shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. Their names are significant. But we're going to look at the story here, the account of them being thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, normally we think about this part of Daniel as in Sunday school. And we think of this story as you know, a great story for children. But, you know, it is really a very rich scripture with a lot of lessons for us that I hope that we can see tonight. So let's begin by reading part of chapter 3. We have quite a bit to read tonight, so we'll start the message with chapter 3, and we'll read the first few verses. So Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the first thing that we can ask ourselves with this chapter, we talked about Daniel and his friends, but the first thing you might ask is, okay, well, where's Daniel? We see his friends here, but we don't read about Daniel anywhere in this chapter. He's absent. And we could speculate as to where he is. It doesn't say where he is. He could have been busy. He could have been on official business. He could have been sick. He could have. We don't know where he was. So these three are really on their own, aren't they? But Daniel's three friends find themselves in a real hot spot in this chapter, and their faith will be tested. And this is a principle that we find in Daniel, in the life of Daniel, in the life of these three men, these young men, is that wherever you find true faith, it will be tested. You can count on that, because true faith by nature will be tested. And a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And so these three young men, they believed in God with Daniel. And it cost them. It was costly. And they found themselves in a position where their faith was put to the test. And you and I, if we know the Lord, if we trust the Lord, we will find in some measure, wherever we go, invariably, this is not optional with our faith. Invariably, our faith will be tested, either in the workplace or with your family or at school. There will come a time when your faith, if it is true, will have to show its colors. And you will be required to make a stand. And so we're going to look at these three guys, what happened to them, and the lessons that we can learn. The outline that I have for you is very simple. 4 points. The first 3 points are these. Number one, they stood out. Number two, they stood up. And number three, they stood together. So we're going to see these three guys take a stand. And this is what we're going to see. Now there's a third part that will, or sorry, a fourth. I got to get my math right. A fourth part that we'll mention later. But this is what we find here. These three young men stood out, they stood up, and they stood together. And before we look at this and how it unfolds, we want to think about the setting, and we want to think about the situation that they found themselves in. Now, we read about what was happening here. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to solidify his power, and he wanted to consolidate his kingdom. And so what he did was he set up this great big image, this great big statue, this idol, really, in the plain there of Dura. And it was very, very tall so that it could be seen from any direction. And it would everybody would see it and would know about it. And so he wanted to unify his kingdom and almost like cause almost like a personality worship. And he looked at himself as being a god almost. And so he set up this image. And this is what was happening there. And we want to think a little bit about this image because it's unique to Daniel. And it was the way that God communicated to Nebuchadnezzar, but also to Daniel, and by extension to us, the outline of all of the world empires throughout history. And so Nebuchadnezzar didn't just come up with this idea of this image himself. It didn't come from nowhere. It actually emerges from chapter 2. And I want to just go back to chapter 2 to lay the groundwork for this story and to think about what was going on here. And if you go back to chapter 2, you remember this morning that Daniel was required to give the, King Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had and its interpretation. And you remember he prayed to God and God revealed it to him. And so we have it in verse 31, chapter 2 and verse 31. So he says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces." So this was what Nebuchadnezzar saw in the middle of the night in his dream. He saw this great image, and it had a head of gold, and it went from there to silver and to bronze, and then finally its legs and feet of iron, and then its feet mixed with iron and clay. And in this chapter, we're not left to guess what the dream means or meant, because he gives the interpretation in verse 36. He says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." And then he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So he says, "You are represented by that head of gold." Then in verse 39, he says, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it was not of human origin, it was divine, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." So this is a very extensive prophecy, and it's a very important one. And this was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel basically tells him that this image, the various parts of this image, represented various kingdoms. And he said, "You are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you and Babylon, your kingdom is represented by gold." And then it goes down, and we have the various successive kingdoms that came and went. The Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Grecians, the Greeks, and with Alexander the Great, and then finally Rome. And Rome is pictured as being breaking in pieces and being absolutely all-powerful. And it breaks into two, though, and you have east and west. And then you have these 10 toes. And then, of course, you have the final part of this vision is that there would be a stone that would be cut out of a mountain, but without hands. And this stone would come and it would strike the image where? At the feet. At the bottom. And the whole thing would be toppled down and this stone would set up a kingdom that would last forever. Now, who is the stone? Jesus is the rock. Amen? He's the one who comes and destroys the kingdom of Antichrist and sets up his kingdom. And so this is the image. Now, one thing that's been observed in this image is, have you noticed anything about the materials and the order of them relative to their value? You didn't think you were going to get quizzed tonight, did you? Yeah, right. So these materials, it begins with gold, the most valuable. But from there, it decreases in value. It's interesting, isn't it? And then you'll notice that when Daniel has his visions that are revealed to him in chapter 7, he is given the same outline of world empires. But how does he see them? From heaven's perspective, how are these kingdoms represented? Beasts, that's right. And so they're beasts, they're a lion, a bear, a leopard. And then the fourth one is a wild beast that is different from any other beast. And so Daniel is given the same outline of history, but from heaven's perspective. And isn't it interesting that from man's perspective, it's a big shiny image. And, you know, that's the way man sees from his perspective. But from God's perspective, they're wild beasts. And they're basically a view of history from the two different perspectives. It's interesting that one of the features of Daniel is that it's Daniel chapter 2 to 7 that is written in the third language of the Old Testament. And so from chapter 2 and verse 4 to chapter 7 and verse 28, it's written in Chaldee or the Syriac tongue. And you can see that if you go to chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever, and so on. From that verse until chapter 7 and verse 28, it's not written in Hebrew. So that makes it a unique part of the Bible because the whole Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There's a couple of words in Esther, and maybe a name or two in Jeremiah in this language of Aramaic. But the rest is Hebrew. And isn't it interesting that the part of the Bible that outlines Gentile world history is not written in Hebrew? And Daniel is unique that way because he gives us a perspective of the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile world kingdoms of all history in his book there, different from any other prophet. And isn't it interesting that it is Daniel that is attacked most by the critics? We mentioned that this morning, that Daniel not only fell into the lion's den, but his book also fell into the critics' den. you know why the lions didn't eat Daniel, by the way, right? Because he was all backbone and mostly grit. But anyways, his book has stood the test as well. And the reason why the critics, the skeptics, the liberals, don't like Daniel is because of its prophecy. But we're going to see tonight as well, they don't like it because of the miraculous element in the first six chapters. So you see that Daniel in the lion's den, you see these three men as they go into they're delivered from the fiery furnace, and so on. So that's another reason. So Daniel has been attacked, but we see that it's a very unique book, and it gives us a very unique view of history. And I believe that we can't really make sense of history without an understanding of the Bible, without a knowledge of the Bible. Amen? We cannot make sense of history without the Bible. And the more that we know of God's Word, the more that we study God's Word and learn the outlines of God's plan and God's ways, the more we will be able to make sense of history. I know that if I looked into the world without the Bible, I would be completely confused and discouraged. But it's because we have the Word of God that we can look at history and we can look at current events and we can look at prophecy and we can say, yes, I know that God has a plan. Now, that doesn't mean that I know all the details. And I think that the moment that we begin to try and look at all the little details and say, this is that, we're going to get into trouble. Do you remember the Gulf War? The first Gulf War, I should say. I remember there was prophecy speakers and they committed themselves, didn't they? And they said, oh, here's the smart bombs and this is that and Jeremiah is fulfilled here and so on. And they got themselves into trouble. But I think there's a general outline of a prophetic program that God has given to Israel and given to the world. And we can be sure of this, that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And Daniel gives us that perspective. Now, back to chapter 3. And thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and this image. He sets up this great image. Now, did you notice the dimensions of it? It's a multiple of what number? 6, right? So here you have a total despot who sets up an image with a number associated with a multiple of 6. And then unleashes a persecution against God's people, against Israel. Does that not remind you of another place in the Bible? When we go fast forward into the book of Revelation in chapter 13, there is another madman. And he sets up an image with, and there the number is 666. And he unleashes a persecution against God's people. And so even this story is really a foreshadowing of what future events for Israel and for what is coming in the future. So I find it very interesting in that way. So here he is, he sets up this image, and this will be a real test. We remember that they had a test with regard to their diet in chapter 1, but now it even gets more serious because now they are required by law to worship an image. And of course, these three guys would not have any part of it. So with these guys, the first thing we see is that they stood out. And they were different than everybody else. And we were thinking about this a little bit in chapter 1, that the world, Babylon, was trying to squeeze these young men into a mold. And they would not be conformed to this world. They were being transformed from the inside out as they purposed in their heart, as they stuck to the Word of God, as they trusted God for their situation. And so they were different. They stood out. We saw that in their names. Do you remember their names? We mentioned that in their names, built into their names was the name of God. Daniel, we mentioned, was God is my judge. The suffix E-L is from the name of God. The same thing with Hananiah and Azariah. The A-H is from the name of God, Yah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. They as well had their names. And so they had their names changed, at least in Babylon. Hananiah, his name meant Jehovah is gracious. It's a good name, but they didn't like it. So they changed it. And the name that they gave him was the command of the moon god, Shadrach. And to Mishael, his name was who is like God, another good name. And they gave him the name Meshach, or who is like Aku. And then Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. And then they gave to him that name Abednego, or the servant of Nego. So they tried to really erase any reference to the one true God and give them names that would represent some of the pagan ideas of their false gods. And so, but they stood firm to their names and to their faith and to their God. And this would be the first test. So they stood out. But not only did they stand out, but they stood up. When everybody else was bowing down to this image. And we saw that they struck up this band. There was all kinds of instruments. There's no doubt that would be quite the music. I'm still trying to figure out what all those different instruments are. Interesting. In the King James, there's the sackbut. I still don't know what that is. We'll have to Google that one. But when they heard this music, it would probably be very distinct. everyone had to stop what they were doing and immediately fall down and worship this image. Except for these three guys. What a sight that would have been. When all of Babylon falls on their faces, these three guys don't fall down. And I can see their friends beside them or the people beside them like, psst, did you not hear that? And pulling on their robe saying, come on, get down. But they would not fall down and worship a false god. And so they stood up. They stood up. You know, what an example for us. Because you know what? God wants us to stand up for him too, doesn't he? Stand up for Jesus and in his strength alone. God wants you and I to take a stand. Are you willing to take a stand for the Lord? It's not always easy, is it? It's easy when we're in an environment like this, where we're surrounded by love and encouragement and support. But go out into the world, go off to school, go out into the workplace in a hostile environment. I worked in a construction environment, also took nursing, became a nurse, and I went and worked in a hospital as a very rare thing, a male nurse at times. And I thought it would get better, you know, to work with the ladies. But you know what? It wasn't really that much better. And it was difficult at times to take a stand. And these three guys really give to us an example of courage, of faith, of taking a stand in a hostile environment where their faith is tested. Will you take a stand? It's not always easy. But you know, that's what God wants us to do. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with human beings. We are in a spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the Bible says, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Three times it says it there in the Ephesians 6 passage on spiritual warfare, that we are to stand. We are to stand. God wants us to take a stand for him. And this is one of the great lessons for us from these three guys. They stood out and they stood up. So Nebuchadnezzar, if we could carry on with what it says here. They were accused by some of his officials, and they said, these three guys, they won't follow the program. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 14, well, we'll start at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury. So he took a temper tantrum, is what it's saying here. He gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible stand that these three guys made. Notice what they said. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You see, they were in it together. They stood together. Wasn't it Solomon who said that two are better than one and a threefold cord is not easily broken? So what they did was they not only stood up, but they stood together because they realized that they needed each other. And so there's a great lesson here on fellowship and the need for one another in our walk with the Lord. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as an attitude of, well, I'm kind of a, you know, a rugged individual and I go my own way and I kind of, you know, there's no room for self-sufficiency in the Christian life. I need you and you need me. We need each other and we're in it together. This is what they show us. This here is what the life of faith looks like as well. And I know that you live this here at Listowel. I know that from knowing some of you. And it's a blessing, isn't it, to have fellowship. So they said, we don't have to worry about answering you because our God is able. And we're in it together. They stood together. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And really, that's the picture that we have as we come to the New Testament, that the church is the body of Christ. Amen? And that's the picture that Paul gives us in the epistles, that one of the pictures, we're a bride and we're a building, but we're also a body. And it's such a powerful image because in a body, all the members are interdependent. And each member of the body needs the other members, and we're dependent upon each other to function. Right? And so you're a part of the body of Christ if you're a Christian, and you have gifts. God has given you abilities, spiritual capacities to serve the body of Christ, and the rest of the body needs you. And you need the rest of the body. So we need each other. We're part of a family. We're part of a body. And you can't function without it. And in fact, Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, you know, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the smelling be? And I mean, that's quite an image, isn't it? He says, if the whole body were an eye. And I enjoyed fellowship with Mr. Van Veen, but can you imagine if he was just an eyeball rolling in tonight? There he is. He just rolls in, a big eyeball. I mean, it's a monstrosity, right? That's not the way the body is, that there are different members. And the amazing thing is that Paul says that the members of the body that are more, presentable, the eye, you know, we paint it up and we like the long eyelashes and, you know, we paint the lips and everything that's kind of visible and we kind of bring attention to it. But he says the parts of the body that are not visible are more necessary. You can live without an eye, but you can't live without your liver, right? I mean, who wants to be a liver? I mean, look at it. But it's necessary for the function of the body. So we need each other. What a picture this is for us. You know, when I was driving here this morning, I saw one of the biggest formations of Canada geese that I've ever seen. And I love watching them. I know they can be a nuisance if they land in your yard and deposit certain substance. But they're an amazing bird. And did you know that when they fly in formation, and I saw them this morning, they're not just doing that because it's pretty, but they actually have something like a 30% more efficiency rate in flying. That's how they get so far. And so they fly in formation like that. And so the aerodynamics makes it easier for them to fly. But somebody has to fly in the front. And you'll notice as you look at them, every now and then, the leader will go back and another one will take its place. And not only that, but if you listen, don't you always hear Canada geese and they're honking at each other? They're always chattering. And bird watchers tell us that it's not just, you know, to make a noise, but they're actually honking at each other to encourage each other. They're actually doing that. They're honking at the leaders and saying, good job, keep going, keep flying, don't give up, go, go, go. They're honking at each other. What a great example, isn't that? We need to honk at each other. I mean, when's the last time that, you know, you encouraged one of your leaders and, you know, it doesn't have to be much, but just say, I appreciate what you're doing. And, you know, honk. You know, we need each other. So this is what I see in these three guys is they stood out, they stood up, and they linked up. They stood together. You and I need each other. And the moment that we get apart from the fellowship, we immediately begin to cool down. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to its glowing, right? You take that burning branch away from the fire, what happens? It grows dim, begins to die out. So we need each other. Now, they stood together, but I want you to notice in verse 18, this is an amazing part of the history here. Verse 18, but if not. I mean, can you believe that? These guys said, look, we don't need to worry. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not. You see what they're saying? God doesn't have to deliver us from this threat that you're making. He can, And he is able, but if not. You see what they're saying? We're serving God because we are serving God, not for what we can get out of it. And God doesn't have to deliver us from every problem. And what we're going to actually see is that because they trusted God, God didn't promise to deliver them and save them from every problem, but he did promise to be with them. Which brings us to our third point. They stood out, they stood up, they stood together. So you know what? Jesus stood with them. And that's the amazing part of this story for me. So let's go on. They said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Well, no surprise there. By now we see he takes a temper tantrum every 10 minutes. And he has another one of his hissy fits. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. Apparently they had quite the wardrobe. It would have been interesting to see what they looked like. They were young, they were good looking, and apparently they were well dressed. But they went in there with their winter coats on, their garments, and he cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. This is amazing. He had them thrown into the fire, heated up 7 times more. The fire was so hot, it came out, whoosh, it devoured their part of their enemies. And they fell down into the fire there. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he's like, wait a minute. And he gets his calculator out and he says, 2 plus 1 and 1 plus 2 equals, and 1 plus 1 plus 1. He says, there's 4 people in there. What is going on? And he says, and then he looked closely and he said, and the 4th one, he's different. He is like the Son of God. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, it says he's like a son of the gods. See, I don't think he had Matthew, Mark, and Luke to read and had the stories about Jesus in the Gospels as the Son of God. He was thoroughly pagan. He knew nothing about their God. He would now. I think what he was saying was that the 4th one is divine. He's supernatural. He is like the Son of God. And what this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. It's a Christophany or a theophany. God manifesting himself supernaturally in human form before he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. It's amazing to think. And so here are these 3 guys. Their faith is on the line. They decide to stand up for God. And it cost them. I mean, let's face it. They were going into the furnace to die. And what happens? Jesus stands with them. And you know what? This here is the lesson for us. That if we honor the Lord, if we take a stand for God, he promises to be with us. Now, he doesn't promise always to deliver us from the problems, but he does say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you, he says, even unto the end of the age. Do you remember David Livingston went into the darkest heart of Africa? You know how he did it? Because Jesus said to him, I will never leave you. He says, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And he said, I took that as a word as from a perfect gentleman. He counted on that to go. And he knew that whatever he faced, that the Lord would be with him. And so this is something that we can count on, that we may not be delivered from all of the problems that we go through. And we go through fiery problems. We go through situations that test our faith. God doesn't always promise to deliver us. Sometimes he does. But I'll tell you this. When we honor the Lord and trust him, we experience a personal companionship with the Lord that would not be possible otherwise. Have you not found that in your walk with the Lord? You're going through things and you trust the Lord. And there's just a sense of His nearness and of His companionship and of His fellowship and friendship that you would never know otherwise. And this is the great blessing of trusting the Lord. And this is what these three guys show us in their walk of faith. Now, I want you to notice there's a couple of details here that I really like. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw them walking around. So they were free to move around. Somebody said they're walking around to keep warm. Now, but there's another detail that you'll notice here. The fire did not harm them, but it did burn away what bound them. They were loose. The flames did not consume the clothes that covered them, but it did consume the cords that bound them. And when you and I go through the fiery trials in our life of faith, those flames will not harm us. They were there to help us in our faith. And that's what Peter says. Don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. He says, your faith is like precious metal, that it will go through the fires of testing. But he says, don't worry, because when God allows you into the furnace of affliction, He's got His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat, and He's good and He's wise and He's loving. And those flames, that heat, will only burn away the dross, that which is worthless, and your faith will be like precious gold. Purify my heart, O God. Refiner's fire. And so when they come out in verse 27, in the middle of the verse, it says, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Isn't that amazing? They didn't even smell like smoke. Remember the last time you did a marshmallow roast? And you went home afterwards and you say, man, I got to get these clothes into the laundry, because they reek of smoke from the fire, you know? These people here, the deliverance was so perfect and so complete that not even the smell of fire was on them. And yet, the cords that bound them were burned away. I just want to ask you to turn to Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43 and verses 1, 2 and into 3. Isaiah 43. Did I say 42? I may have said a couple of them. Isaiah 43. I think someone's telling me that the time is just about up here. Or it is up. We're going to close presently. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who knows? Maybe this was one of the verses in Sunday school in their Sabbath classes. But they got the message. This is what God had promised to His people. When you go through the fire, the flames will not harm you. And this is what we can trust God for. It may be costly to take a stand for the Lord. It may be difficult, the things that you go through. But I can assure you that if you trust the Lord, you will enjoy a personal companionship and fellowship with the Lord Himself. So these three friends of Daniel then, they stood out, they stood up, they stood together, and Jesus stood with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the blessing that is ours to be able to gather here, Father, in this capacity. And we thank You, Father, for Your word. We're truly amazed as we look into and explore the great outlines of Your word. We're truly amazed, Lord, and we thank You that there were those who trusted You in very difficult times, and their faith cost them dearly. And yet, Lord, You show them that whatever happens, despite present appearances, that, Lord, you are ultimately in control. Lord, you know what we're going through. We may not be going through tests like they were, but Lord, you know that we our faith is tested every day where we are. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you know us perfectly and intimately, and you know what we need. And so, Father, I just pray that you bless each one for coming out tonight, and pray that your word would have a special message for each one, Lord, to give them, Father, the encouragement that they need to stand strong for you in a world that is against you. Help us, Father, to be numbered with those who call upon your name. So we just pray your blessing now on each one as we part, asking your blessing and giving you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.